Turn in your Bibles. We're going to look at the lesson tonight from Revelation chapter 6. And the passage that we're about to read, beginning there at verse 12 down through 17, is a passage that the old preachers used to preach from, and they would preach on the subject, when the stars begin to fall. Well, that's what this lesson is about, really, when the stars begin to fall. This is the sixth seal, and its great physical convulsions that result in great social convulsions. Now let's read verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, that is, Christ opened up the sixth seal up there in heaven. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. We have these people that like to spiritualize all of these passages here. Even some premillennialists are among the group. But what we really have here is seismic, solar, and lunar disturbances. They are to be taken in the literal sense. In other words, when it talks about an earthquake, it means an earthquake. When it talks about the sun and the moon and all of that, it means the sun and the moon. It's not highly figurative language that has some uncertain meaning known only to some great scholars. After all, saying that this is great physical convulsions is not too hard to believe, because there are many of these in this book. And for you to make it like some, they say, well, it prefigures the overthrowing here of the powers of the earth by great social and political convulsions. I've read all kinds of things like that. Well, I don't believe that for one single minute. I believe that all of the language here that we read is to be taken in the literal sense. I have often said, and would repeat again for whatever benefit it might be of, that when the Scriptures make good sense in the literal sense, seek no other sense, for all other sense is nonsense. So just remember that little rule. It's a pretty good rule to follow. After all, do we not find many statements in the Old Testament about the day of the Lord that is connected with earthquakes and signs in the heavens? You wonder how that people can read the Old Testament, all that is connected over there with the day of the Lord, and then somehow not see that all of these events are taking place here in the book of Revelation. Let me give you a few samples of what I'm talking about. Let's go back to the book of Joel, chapter 2 there, and look at just a few statements in that book. Look first of all at the 10th verse of this second chapter. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. That's great events up there in the heavens, any way you look at it. Then go on down and look at verse 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens, note it's in the plural, and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. Now what you note here is that these events here are somewhat preliminary before the full focus of the coming of the day of the Lord. So there are signs like this that will begin evidently before the rapture, maybe even. And they will pick up in their speed as you go along into the day of the Lord. And as toward the end of the tribulation, they will wax worse and worse. So I believe that we can expect to see some of these signs almost any time, the elementary stage of them like. Now, you have to bear in mind that what we're reading about here is God's judgment on the earth dwellers. The unsaved people that are under the reign of Antichrist, the men of the world that have their portion in this life, they have no treasures in heaven, they have no hope in the hereafter, they live for this world only. This is God's judgment upon this sort of people. So the judgments here of the earth dwellers shows God's displeasure at the persecution of all of His saints. And really, I would say that here is the beginning of the answer to the cry of the tribulation martyrs up in heaven. Now remember, they're crying up there, "Oh Lord, how long? How long?" Well, the sun begins to turn black, and then the moon turns to blood. They have been shedding the blood of the saints. That ought to cause them to take warning, but I'm not sure that it's going to. But you know, there are many times in the Bible that it talks about the mountains shaking and various signs in the heaven over there when you had the plague of darkness, for instance, in Egypt. Now, that was a time of darkness. I mean, that was literal darkness. It wasn't figurative language. Then, whenever the Israelites gathered there at Mount Sinai, you had darkness and earthquakes and lightning and all kinds of stuff taking place. That was literally taking place, too. And we just sang here about Elijah. But you know, there was some thunder and lightning that took place in his day, too. And there were all kinds of events that took place in his life when he was one time out there in the cave, and the Lord was trying to get him to go back to preaching, I guess we'd say. There was a great earthquake then, and there was all kinds of physical convulsions in nature. But God was not in any of those. He was in the still, false, small voice that spoke to the prophet and all of that. So I say here is the beginning of the cry of the martyrs to be answered by the Lord. There's earthquakes in connection with the resurrection of Christ and His death on the cross. There's earthquakes mentioned in the book of Acts. I don't know just how many earthquakes are mentioned in the Bible, but many of them are mentioned. And I don't think we ought to spiritualize any of them. I believe they were all literal earthquakes. And I believe the one here in Revelation chapter 6 is a literal earthquake. It means exactly what it says there. You say, well, just how do you explain the latter part of that? Well, I don't know that I can to the satisfaction of everybody. But I would guess that the vast worldwide network of unstable earthquake belts around the world are going to begin to shift on a global basis. And a gigantic earthquake will ensue almost throughout the world. There will also, in connection with this earthquake, probably be volcanic eruptions. Because an earthquake of that size would turn lava loose out on the earth more places than one, if you'll just stop and think about it. Well, then all of this volcanic dust going up into the atmosphere of the earth would make the sun be very dark, and it would make the moon to be red like blood. Now, that may very well be what's going to happen. That is just a conjecture on my part, but I would say that's probably how that it's going to be accomplished. If not, it will be some other stupendous miracle of God that will cause all of this to take place. And as we're going to see before I finish this lesson, I believe this judgment is not just confined to this earth. I believe it also reaches the heavens in the plural. That would mean all the way out into the stars, out there where the planets are. And it may be more than just a global thing. It could be something involving all the Milky Way galaxy. Nothing like that has ever happened. Don't say that it can't. It can if God wants it to. And I read a lot of things here that make me believe that. So the sin of murdering the servants of God is just about to be taken care of by God. He's going to send a judgment upon them. As we go on down to the 13th verse, we see that there's stellar disturbances. This is the verse that says, when the stars begin to fall. And the heaven departed, and the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, as a fig tree casting her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now, most of us could understand the last part of that. We don't have a lot of fig trees around here. We got a few. But if you get a real severe storm and the figs are anywhere near ripe, or even if they're still green and the storm is severe enough, it will make those fruits to fall to the ground. A severe storm will make apples and peaches blow off a tree, even though they're green as a gourd. And when they hit the ground, they hit with quite a bit of force because they're as hard as rock and they just hit and bounce like almost. Well, that's a scene that's being described here as I understand it. Why do you think that he said here the stars of heaven? If he's talking about some symbolic thing, like he was over in chapter 1 and verse 20, said Christ hold the stars in his right hand. But he doesn't call those the stars of heaven. Those are the stars of the pastors of the churches. But here he wants us to understand he's talking about the real stars, because he calls them the stars of heaven. That would really have to be the second heaven when you think about it, because the atmospheric heaven doesn't have any stars. The only stars are up there in the second heaven. So I'm stressing again that this may be an occurrence that will involve some sort of catastrophe in the whole Milky Way galaxy. Frightening to think about. The more I study it, the more I'm convinced of that. It may very well be that these falling stars are meteors coming in from outer space. And they'll come in with such a force that they'll hit the ground like a green apple and bounce. Like that. Bounce. Like a fig hitting the ground and coming up. Untimely fig. That's a green fig. Hadn't matured yet. And so these meteors will fall to the ground and they'll hit as hard as unripe fruit. You know, it is coming in our time as well as in ages past. They call these meteors what? Falling stars. Sometimes we call them shooting stars if they didn't quite hit the ground. We'd call them falling stars. I mean, people still call them that today. But they're meteors is what they are. Now, I want to take a little time to show you that I believe this earthquake will involve more than just this earth and all these events here. While the earthquake is on the earth, there are things going on in the heaven. And I think heavens in the plural is the word for it, too. Because look at Matthew 24, verse 29. This is just before the post-trib coming of Christ back to the earth. And what do we have here? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give a light. That is a worse condition than Revelation 6. The moon over there is red. The sun's black, but here said the moon will not give a light and the sun will be darkened, as if you can't even see either one of them here. This is a stage at the end of the tribulation. What I'm showing you is it all starts under the sixth seal. It gets worse and worse all the way to the end. It's going on all the time in the 7 years, as I understand it. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give a light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens, it's in the plural, don't take the S off, God put it there, shall be shaken. That would have to involve almost a shaking of the Milky Way galaxy when you think about it. It would go beyond this earth and its atmosphere. Let me tell you right now, the wrath of God is something. I don't think man has got any concept of what the wrath of God would really be like if he turned it loose. But I believe when the stars begin to fall in the tribulation period, he's going to begin to get a little inkling of what it's all about. That's going to be a terrible, terrible time there. You know, there's other verses that talk about the heavens being shaken. It's not just the passages here that I've read in Matthew. Go back to the Old Testament. Look at the little book of Haggai, chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens. That's in the plural, too. Think about God shaking the heavens like we'd shake an apple tree. It'd be no more trouble for God to shake the heavens than it would be for a man to shake a plum bush. I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I'm telling you, that's a lot of physical convulsions there of whatever kind you want to think about. And I will shake all nations. And that's what we see in the latter part of the sixth chapter. They all shook up because of all these judgments. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, while a lot of people would apply that to the day of Haggai, I think it probably has its ultimate fulfillment in the time of the tribulation period. Now, let's go back to that book of Joel. We read some there. This time, look in chapter 3 of Joel at verse 16. And the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens, it's in the plural again, got an S on it. And the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now, I could be wrong about this, but I think all these verses mean what they say. So you mean God's going to shake up the heavens? That's right. Some of the stars will begin to fall. I don't know if they all going to go maybe down on the earth, but there's going to be meteors, there's going to be asteroids, all kinds of things, going to be coming in here hitting this planet and creating all kinds of physical convulsions. I can't imagine what all that would do. That within itself probably would set off a gigantic earthquake if you think about it on a large enough scale. I mean, what would all of that do? Well, I'm not a scientist, and I don't know, but I'd say it'd be a terrible, terrible thing. But anyway, this swarm of giant meteors will trigger a gigantic earthquake. That's what I believe is going to happen. It's an opinion on my part. Now, don't get the idea that all the stars are going to fall, because they're mentioned again in chapter 8 and verse 12. And they don't give the light too good over there, so this is just probably meteorites coming in. If the stars fall out in the heavens, I don't know where all of them go. The ones here in Revelation seem to come down to the earth there, because the stars of heaven shall fall upon the earth, he says. So those are coming down here, whatever they are. Then in the 14th verse, we have the earth and the heavens moved, very much like these other verses we've been reading. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. You know what a scroll is? I have seen a Jewish scroll. It's got, we'd call it like two rods. And they just roll it up, and it'll all be rolled up together. When they open it up, they start turning these little rods, and it opens up the scroll. Now note that it says here, the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. So it's like the Lord rolled them up. Just rolled them up. I don't know what all that may signify. That is a gigantic thing. About all I can say is that the earth's crust will be probably disturbed by the impacting of these asteroids, the volcanic eruptions, the global earthquakes, all this stuff going on. And it will seem that the continents drift to the people on the earth, because it seems like the heavens will be moving in the opposite direction. And so that's why it says the heavens departed as a scroll. It'll seem like the sky suddenly started moving. Maybe it means all kind of tornadoes and hurricanes. I don't know what all is involved in that. Probably we'll have to wait the actual time of the fulfillment to know. The earthquake, though, is gigantic, because it says, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. That's a shift to the continents. Well, what in the world is an island? It's a submerged mountain. That's all it is. Now, before you argue with that, think about it a little while. That's all it is. Now, people tell me, well, you can't take this in literal sense. How else would you take it? What in the world would it describe if it does not describe these things? Of course it means what it says. I don't know how you could talk about mountains and islands and all this stuff and then say that's highly figurative language. Then what are you going to do with all the other statements in the Bible about mountains, when it talks about Moses went up on Mount Sinai? What's that a figure of? All of this, Christ went up on a mountain and prayed, you know. You're going to spiritualize every time you find the word mountain. Pretty soon, the Bible's not going to make any sense at all. It'd be a lot of nonsense. And that's what most of that interpretation and spiritualizing is, a bunch of nonsense is what I think about it. I take it like it reads. Now, while you got all of these convulsions on the earth and out in space, you have great disturbance on the earth, and you might suppose that that would create quite a bit of disturbance. I mean, after all, remember the disturbance we had over the events there in September. Can you imagine what it would be like if all of these things start going on? Talk about the news reporters. They'd have a story to tell. What are you talking about? They'd have to interrupt all the programs to get this news out, if indeed they had any communication system left by this time. That might be a matter of question. So there's going to be great social disturbances. Now, we don't deny in Revelation 6, the latter part, there are great social disturbances. But these social disturbances are caused from the judgment of God on the heavens and the earth. And so what you'd have, if you're going to spiritualize this first part of the lesson here, then what are you going to do, spiritualize the rest of it too? Strange that they spiritualize the first part, but not the second part. But what you got to see is it's all of these terrible events out in space and on the earth that creates all the social convulsions on the earth. Why else would you have them? Well, let's read, beginning here, especially in verse 15. Now, see if you can count up the different kinds of people here and the kings of the earth. We say that's the leaders, the presidents, the popes, the politicians, whatever you want to call them, and the great men. That'd be powerful men, influential men, and rich men, bankers, doctors, lawyers, Indian chiefs, whatever you want to call it. And the chief captains, that's military men. That's Joint Chief of Staff, maybe, of our country. Military men in all the various countries of the world. And the mighty men. And I would assume that's great, able soldiers in connection with the chief captain. That would be the great soldiers, the immortals, the people of great valor, people of great military ability and all that. Mighty men, mighty in physical strength, mighty in military strength. And every bondman and every freeman. What is worth noting there is that slavery is not even abolished in the tribulation period. We've had all of these anti-slavery crusades, and we abolished it in this country. We've abolished it in a lot of places, but it's still practiced in Sudan. And I don't know what else you'd call a lot of these communist countries, but places where you have slave labor that tries to compete with our American economy. The reason that you can't compete with slave labor is that there's no way you could under a free market system. You just simply can't do it. Well, you take like China. That's nothing in the world but slave labor. That's where many of our products come from. If you'll look at some of them, you'll find out they're made by slave labor, people that have to work, and they're paid whatever the government wants to pay them. They don't have any negotiation they can do. They give you the job, they tell you what you're going to do, and that's fine. If you don't want to do it, they just kill you. You got a simple course of action. You do it or you die. And those are the people that are making all these products that we're using and buying at a cut rate price. They're coming from slave labor. We might as well admit it. So according to the Bible, slavery will never be totally abolished from this earth until the millennium. And before you think that it doesn't go on in a very large scale, just remember 35 and 40% of the money you make, you send to Big Brother, one way or the other. Under the time of the serfs in England, they only paid 30%. We're paying more than that right now. So serfdom has been revived. And we're worse off than the people were under the feudal systems of the Dark Ages. We just hadn't got enough sense to know it, to be honest. Well, you get mean tonight. No, I'm just telling it like it is. So the mighty power of God is being displayed here, and it gets the attention of the ungodly world. You know, sometimes as a Christian, I look at the mess the world's in, and I say to myself, God, why don't you do something? Why don't you do something? Well, right here, He's going to do something. I mean, He's going to do it on a scale that will get everybody's attention. They won't be in doubt about it. The philosophers won't be standing around arguing whether or not it's God doing it. They're all going to say, God's doing it. Don't sound like there's going to be a whole lot of atheists left in the world this time either. Because, look, they're all seeing God's hand in all of this. Now, these are men of distinction from the sun and the moon and the stars in the preceding verses. And in consequence of these changes which come upon the earth in nature, all these kinds of men are in disarray. Now, how can you make the sun, the moon, and the stars to be these men, then turn around and say, well, here's the men? See, that's not very good exposition of the Scripture. That's making play on words that's not necessary in any sense whatsoever. Now, if you'll read that over there, you'll get the impression in verse 15 that all levels of society are referred to. Every man is in the same predicament. Doesn't matter whether he's President of the United States, doesn't matter whether he's just a poor man out on a farm. They're all suffering from these great physical catastrophes. I mean, you know, an earthquake's not any respecter of persons. The earthquake doesn't pay any more attention to the president than it does to the peasant out in the field. So all levels of society are referred to here, and they're all in the same predicament. These terrifying convulsions will alarm the political, industrial, intellectual, and military leaders of the world. It will alarm them to the degree that they'll say, we don't know what on earth we're going to do about all this. You know, we had a lot of confusion in this country because of September 11. Well, there's going to be a lot more of it in this day and time. I believe Jesus described this time in Luke 21. I know there are some that would apply all this to the siege at Jerusalem, and I think that's a bunch of foolishness too, but I won't go into that. Anyway, Jesus is describing, I believe, the tribulation and the events about the time of His coming back to the earth in Luke 21 and verse 25 said, "And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Distress of nations. If you want me to put that in simple terminology, what that means is that you're hemmed in and there's no way out. Problems that have no solutions. Men's heart failing them for fear. Think about a man being so scared that he has a heart attack. You can try to water that down, but that means exactly what it says. I mean, people can see such awesome sights that they'll have a heart attack. I've known people to die from various terrible sights they beheld. Men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. I tell you, that's going to be a terrible, terrible time that we're reading about here. So this alarm is to the common people. It's to the leaders of the nation. In other words, the whole world is all shook up. Nobody seems to have an answer to all these problems. I mean, how do you protect yourself against a meteor? How do you protect yourself against an earthquake? Well, you just think about that for a few minutes. Then we come down to verse 16 and we find that men, instead of fleeing to the Lord Jesus Christ, they're fleeing to the rock and the mountains. One old preacher read this passage and he said, instead of fleeing to the rock of ages, they're going to the ages of rocks. That's very true. Every freeman hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains. They've gone to hide out. They're hiding out from God. They want to get away from Him if they can. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us." That sounds like committing suicide to me. Quick way to die and get out of this trouble. "And hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." Now you note here that these people on the earth, though they're unsaved, they're saying that God and Christ is doing all this. That point is not being debated anymore. All debate has been closed down. It's so bad until everybody's about ready to admit that's what's going on. So the humanist, socialist, atheist, communist, evolutionist will all realize that God is doing it. You know, in Psalms 2, the Lord said, "I will speak to them, the nations of the earth, in my wrath." Well, that's what's happening right here in Revelation 6. He's speaking to them in His wrath. I wonder what some of these liberal theologians that are unsaved, that will be living on the earth at this time, are going to do to all these sermon outlines about how all this is spiritual language here in Revelation 6. I can imagine there will be some big bonfires started for some sermon outline books. Because they won't want the Lord to find them with a book like that saying, "Oh, this is highly figurative language." They'll say, "Hey, look out here. We got an earthquake going on. Don't you see? Look here. We got all these meteors coming in." It's not figurative language. The Bible means what it says. You fellows have lied to us. So I can imagine there are going to be some men of the cloth, as they call them, that will be trying to get rid of some of the sermons, and they probably want to revise them up quite a bit because they're going to be outdated and outmoded. They're going to have a lot of apologizing to their people to do, I'm afraid. And so it seems that they're so upset that they had rather die by a rock falling off a mountain on them than to stand before God. They fear standing before God. They don't want to face the wrath of God and of the Lamb. But you know, nature is no hiding place from God's wrath. You can go to the dens and the rocks and the mountains and all of that, but they won't hide you from the wrath of God. So when they ought to be fleeing to the rock of ages, they will rather flee to the rocks of the ages. Sad. Say, well, if God would send all these terrible things on the earth, men would repent. No, they just try to get away from God. All these great physical catastrophes, they're not going to change the nature of man. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. They're just going to try to hide out from God, sort of like Adam did in the garden. And then verse 17 is a great day of His wrath. And for the benefit of all of these pre-wrath rapture boys, I would point out that here, very early in the tribulation period, you already have the wrath of God and the Lamb on the earth. So these fellows that say it's not going to happen until the last 3.5 years, had better realize this is the first 3.5 years here, and the wrath is already on the earth. Look at this language here. The great day of His wrath is come. Didn't say it's going to come. It is come. It's here. If I were a pre-wrath rapture man and I had a verse that plain, I believe I'd change my position. Because that's plain enough for anybody to understand. The great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And so it is so fearful that they had rather die from a rock falling off of the mountain than to face God in Christ. I mean, after all, if you'd said there ain't no God, and Jesus Christ is a fake, and suddenly you're going to have to go stand before Him, what do you think you'd be doing? You'd be hiding out, that's what. You'd be trying to get away from Him, like these people here are doing. Now, let's take a little time and look at some of the verses back in the Old Testament that are connected with this wrath, because I believe they go together. I believe Psalm 76 is about the great day of the Lord's wrath in the tribulation. Let's start in Psalm 76 at verse 7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to seek to save all the meek of the earth, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of that wrath thou shalt restrain. Seems like the boys are restraining their wrath a little bit when they're hiding over there in the mountains and the caves. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about Him bring presents unto Him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. I think he's referring there to the same time. Let's go to the book of Isaiah. There are many places there, and just maybe too quickly we're going to look at. Go first of all to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, not very far in the book at all. And let's start here at about verse 10. And you'll see, I believe, the same time that we're reading about over here in verse Revelation. Enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust, for fear the Lord, for the glory of His majesty. Isaiah 2:10. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Well, He's being exalted over there in Revelation 6. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, upon the hills that are lifted up, and every high tower, and upon every fence wall, and upon all ships of Tarshish, upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man made low. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And idols shall be utterly abolished, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks, and into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. I think it's describing the very same time. Now turn over to the 13th chapter, and it's even plainer here. The 13th chapter beginning at verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. There's that term, day of the Lord. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Well, they're giving what? God credit for all this stuff over there in the book of Revelation. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. Jesus said men's hearts failing them for fear of what's coming on the earth. The same thing being said here. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. In other words, they're going to be so excited, so agitated, they'll be like a woman that's given birth to a child. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames, red faces. I mean, they've lied about all this stuff. Now it's happened. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. We got wrath over there too. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall call, not and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, the earth dwellers, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, plural, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of His fierce anger. I think all of these times are the same. I'm not going to read it. But Zephaniah chapter 1, Nahum chapter 1, all describe the same time in great detail. Go over there and read those sometime. Now this wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of God here is not just something of 24-hour period of time. It's a day, all right, but it's a long period of time. It lasts really almost 7 years. So it's not just a 24-hour day, but it covers the whole period of the tribulation. And the wrath of God and the Lamb is being poured out on the earth all during the 7 years, not the last 3.5 only, as some seem to get confused there greatly about it. But you know, the Bible speaks about the wrath to come, like in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. Well, here it is. Revelation 6. The wrath to come. You know, the old preachers like Whitfield and others would say, flee the wrath to come. Well, I guess they were talking about this wrath we're talking about here. But you know, this is a day of wrath. Now, a man that reads the book of Revelation and cannot see there has been a dispensational change from what we have elsewhere in the New Testament is either blind or a fool. The Bible says, behold, now is the day of salvation. The Bible says grace reigns through righteousness right now. We're living in the dispensation of grace. This is a dispensation of wrath. The man that does not know the difference between a dispensation of grace and a dispensation of wrath is to be greatly pitied. He's not an intellectual giant, to say the least. He's not a great theological scholar. He's a mere upstart that doesn't know his right hand from his left. Because there's a great deal of difference between the wrath of God being poured out to punish people on this earth and what's going on right now on this earth. We're living under a reign of grace. We ought to be thankful for it. And I'll tell you right now, when God gets ready to speak to the earth in His wrath, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. I don't care to see any of this. I want to be with Christ up there in the air in heaven. So, what is so remarkable about this and so clearly seen to me today as never before is that the men on the earth acknowledge that God in Christ is doing all of this. They're beginning to wake up. Now, they don't get saved, as the old man said. But they know that God in Christ is bringing all of this evil upon the earth. And they see the hand of God in it. So, like I said, there's going to be a great awakening for some fellows. How much they're going to get awake, I don't know. Probably not very much, because it goes on to say in chapter 9, they repented not, they repented not. But anyway, they're going to know that God's running this thing. We sang, you know, in our song tonight about how He controls the universe. Well, I tell you what, they might deny it now and they might argue about it now, but I don't believe these fellows here in Revelation 6 are going to debate it very much. I believe they're going to be believers in it. The Lord's going to bring them around on that when the stars begin to fall. Well, let us stand as we sing.